The moment we're born, we've got so much to learn. No one is born ready-made to live life in the world. Babies need to learn sleeping patterns, eating patterns, the most basic things. We need to learn about the world and how it works. We need to learn how to get along with people. We need to know what is and learn what is true and what is good, what is right, what's wise, and what is not. We need to learn to make good decisions. We have so much to learn. And God's people have so much to learn. God's people have so much to learn about God. God's people have so much to learn about His blessing and how He's going to bring that about. God is the God who has made the world. God is the God who gives life. God is the God who's renewing the world. He's the God who's overcoming the world. None of God's people are born ready-made or with that understanding so that we can live it out. We need to learn. We need to learn to live by faith. And when we come here to chapter 26, perhaps what's immediately intriguing about this passage is that it just seems out of sync with what's gone before it. We looked at chapter 25 last week, the birth of Jacob and Esau. We heard about the contention that was going to happen throughout their lives. We heard about God's word to Rebekah and forecasting that. But chapter 26 doesn't have anything, doesn't even mention them until the very end. Chapter 26 centers on Isaac. It centers on Isaac in a way that recalls what's already happened in the life of Abraham. As so many of these events, so many of these incidents are like an instant replay of Abraham's life. And it leads us into the question, why is that the case? Just as Abraham needed to learn to about the God who called him, the God who gave him promises, he needed to learn to live by faith and trust in this God. So does Isaac. Though Isaac will have sons who are going to be at war with each other, though Isaac's life is going to be made bitter by the eldest of his sons, Esau, Isaac needs to know that God is faithful to his word. Isaac needs to learn that he can trust this God who gives him wonderful promises. Isaac needs to know that he is, in fact, the blessed of the Lord. And so that's our theme this morning as we consider chapter 26, Isaac, the blessed of the Lord. And in the news bulletin, I had 3 points. I've actually got four, added one along the way. We're going to look at that theme, Isaac, the blessed of the Lord, and just trace out the movements in this chapter. There are four movements. God calls Isaac. Isaac goes to Gerar, then Isaac calls on God, and then Abimelech comes to Isaac. So first, God calls Isaac. Now we're told there's another famine besides the famine that happened in the days of Abraham, and famine's in that part of the country down the south of Canaan, Palestine. They're not uncommon. And it seems that Isaac is on his way to Egypt, just as Abraham went to Egypt in the famine that he encountered in chapter 12, And that's the obvious place to go in a famine, because there's abundant water there from the Nile. Who wouldn't go to Egypt in a famine? But God comes to him and says, don't go to Egypt. Sojourn. Live as an alien is the word. In Gerar. And then God repeats the promises that he had made to Abraham. He repeats them to Isaac. He restates and, in fact, builds on the great promises God had given to Abraham. I will be with you. I will bless you. Verse 3, I will give all these lands and I will establish the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. The oath will be established. That is, God's going to make it happen. God's going to make it rise is the word. Because, verse 5, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, statutes, and my laws. And this famine is not going to be an obstacle to it. And that's precisely what Isaac needs to hear. It's precisely what the Israelites needed to hear when they were coming out of Egypt, coming into a wilderness. That's what all God's people need to hear. Following in the faith of Abraham, we're not going to be spared the threats that life in the world poses. And the potential for us is to take the easy option, to go to Egypt, rather than listen to God's voice. There is little sign that this pandemic that we are enduring is about to end. One article earlier in the year estimated, or perhaps forecast, that up to 20% of churches in America would close as a result. It's a lot easier in a pandemic to take the easier option. Legislation changes this week in our own country gathered steam and potentially threaten what it is that we can do and what it is that we can say and to whom we can say it as a church. The easy option is to go to Egypt. It's to go along with the masses and take the easy path. And we can't predict what threats we're going to endure in the world. We can't predict the threats or when we're going to endure threats in the world. But each new generation is going to face them. They might not be the same threats our parents, grandparents, other generations have faced, but we will face them. And God's promise remains the same. God's promise remains the same, and therefore it bears repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating, as God does throughout all the scriptures. I'm with you. I will bless you. But that he restates his promises here to Isaac in the face of this threat also calls upon Isaac to trust God, to obey God. And so, secondly, then we see Isaac settling in Gerar. Now, Isaac's time in Gerar, there seems to be three phases to his time here. And the first phase is between verses 6 and 11, and this phase is marked by fear. Just as Abraham was fearful when he went to Egypt and when he himself came to Gerar in chapter 20, he was fearful on account of his wife. He feared that the men of the place would kill him because of his wife, because she's beautiful in appearance. And we see Isaac adopt the same strategy. Isaac resorts to a deception in his fear in order to preserve his life. And unsurprisingly, the result is the same. It's discovered. They get outed. And Abimelech here, he's not happy. He rebukes Isaac. His first phase there is marked by fear and Isaac's deception. The second phase, though, remarkably, is marked by fruitfulness. We might have expected here that Isaac would be driven out straight away. He'd be held to account for his sin, his deception. But he's actually given protection. Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. He sows, he reaps in that land 100-fold. And that's a remarkable harvest. He becomes rich, he becomes very wealthy, to the point where we read in verse 12, the Lord blessed him. Fear is the first phase. Second phase is fruitfulness. The third phase, though, is marked by fighting. He becomes so rich, so powerful, so wealthy that he's envied by the people of Gerar and then driven out, forced out. And conflict follows him wherever he goes. He departs from there, verses 17, and dwells in the valley of Gerar, but digs a well and discovers water. It's amazing. And then the people of Gerar say, no, that's ours. They send him away. And he digs another well and he finds water again. The same things happen. And there's this conflict, there's this quarrel wherever he goes, and the further away he goes, the more water he finds. And then comes thirdly to a place where he digs another well. There is no quarreling. And he calls it Rehoboth. And it means the Lord has made room, broad place. The Lord has made room for us. We shall be fruitful in the land. It's a rapid fire account, and one that's very, very intriguing. Fear, fruitfulness, and then fighting, and yet throughout them all, the Lord's with him. Perhaps the biggest hindrance to our obedience to God, perhaps the biggest hindrance to trust in the Lord and to faith is our fear. And perhaps that's what's being signaled here. We fear what man may do to us, or we fear what man might think of us. We can fear what people might say about us, how they regard us. Or we fear for our own well-being. We fear the harm that might come to us. And fear can be such a controlling factor in our lives that it shapes our responses, that it shapes our responses, particularly when there are threats, when there is adversity. But can lead us to think that we need to trust in ourselves, trust in our own ways of preserving ourselves. But God has designed his promises and given his promises to deliver us from fear. And we aren't delivered from fear simply by pretending that we're never afraid. Or we're not delivered from fear by simply acting as though we're bulletproof and acting in a reckless way. What it means is that when we are fearful, and we will be, there are things we can't control. There are things that we don't want to happen that do. There are things we worry about. That's human. We're limited people. Even when we are fearful, it's God's promises that will give us fortitude. And not only will God's promises give us fortitude, but they will give us what we need to be able to act and speak in a way that has integrity. In a way that honors God. And the wonderful thing that we see from this account of Isaac's time in Gerar is that even in our fears, even in the failures that result from our fears, God is still committed to bless his people. Do you ever find yourself overwhelmed by your fear of what might happen? I find that at times. But it's worth remembering here what Isaac didn't remember. The same God who has said to him, I will be with you, I will bless you, the same God has said, I will establish my oath that I swore to your father Abraham. The same God provided a lamb to spare his life in chapter 22. When Abraham was commanded to sacrifice his son. God will provide, was the message that Isaac had forgotten. It's the message we often forget. God will provide to overcome our fears. And even despite our fears, despite our failures, and despite the fighting, God is committed to keep his word and to bring blessing to his people. A God this committed, a God this gracious, is a God you can trust, but also is a God that we're called to worship. And so thirdly, Isaac calls on God. He comes to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him again and repeats a lot of what he's already repeated, what he's already stated up front before he went to Gerar. I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. I'm with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Clearly, the blessing that God is talking about here is not simply the wealth that he's gained, but that wealth that he has gained by the grace of God, that is simply just a foretaste of the blessing that God will bring through his offspring. It's just the beginning. It's simply a picture of what God will do for his people eternally. And so Isaac responds there by building this altar and calling upon the name of the Lord. See, Isaac needed to learn that God would bless him, God would be with him, God could be trusted. Through his fears, through his failures, through the fighting, that God will keep his word. God will protect him, and bless him. And that commitment culminates with Jesus. That commitment, what God is foreshadowing here in blessing, led to Jesus coming. God would be with us in such a much greater way than God was with Isaac here in Gerar and afterwards. Jesus would come. Jesus would die. Jesus would take our sin upon himself. Jesus would take all our failure. he would bear it in our place. He would rise from the dead to reconcile us to God, that we would be with him eternally and he with us in the most blessed way. And that promise, that blessing calls for response. That it calls for the response of faith. It calls for the response of obedience. But it also calls us the response to acknowledge God and say, God, we love you for what you've done for us. It calls us to respond in prayer to God and commit our lives to him. It calls us to respond to God in praise. It calls to us to a response of proclaiming this God who blesses and giving him glory. It calls for a response to treat God as the God he is. The God he reveals himself to be. No, not simply the God we'd rather have, the God who is. God's promise, his blessing, is his protection. It's not to be simply milked or exploited or taken for granted so that we would exalt ourselves or something else. This is a God so committed to his people, a God so faithful to his word, to love them, to love his people, to be with them, to bless them for their good. That to fail to give him glory is simply to glorify something else. So Isaac, thirdly, he calls on God. And then the final movement we see in the chapter is Abimelech coming to Isaac. Abimelech comes with the Philistine contingent, Ahuzath, his advisor, Phicol, the commander of his army. It seems the heavies have come out, representatives of their nation. In verse 28, they say, "We see plainly the Lord has been with you." Verse 29, you are the blessed of the Lord. You are now the blessed of the Lord, seeming to indicate that he's following in his father's footsteps as the one who inherits God's promises. You are now the blessed of the Lord. And what's fascinating about this is that if we flick back to chapter 21, we see that Abraham and Abimelech made a covenant following his stay there. Abimelech got Abraham to swear an oath. Verse 23, "As I dealt kindly with you, you will deal kindly with me. Swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my descendants, or with my posterity." Isaac's failed to keep his end of the bargain there. But Abraham likewise gave 7 ewe lambs to Abimelech, and Abimelech says, "What's the meaning of these ewe lambs?" And Abraham says, "These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." And it seems that Abimelech's failed to keep that part of the bargain as well. His people have just been filling in wells. Both of them broke this covenant. Yet Isaac's servants come here and say, "Look, whoa, discovered water again." And he called it Sheba. And if you check the footnote there, Sheba means oath. It's the second part of the word Beersheba. Beer means well. Sheba means oath. Well of oath. And it leads us to wonder, which oath is he talking about? Was it the oath that Abraham and Abimelech made but broke? Is it the oath that Isaac and probably another Abimelech made here? I think it's not likely. I think it's likely referring back to the oath God gave Isaac. Verse 3. I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. And this part of the chapter seems to be a foreshadowing of the nations coming to acknowledge the blessed of the Lord. God's grace is going to be made known through his people. God will subdue the nations. The nations will no longer be the adversaries, be the threat. They are going to be called his people also. God will call them to himself and they will acknowledge him. God has given a role to his people to testify to him, to exemplify the blessing that they have in him, the blessing of his grace. And something of that blessing ought to be seen in us, so that people could say, you are the blessed of the Lord. What it was exactly that they saw in him, in Isaac, it doesn't really say, but they could clearly see God is with you, you are the blessed. Jesus tells us similar things. Jesus told his disciples that how we live ought to show that we are his people. By this, chapter 13 of John's Gospel, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. 1 Peter chapter 3, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, people may be won over. They're speaking of wives and unbelieving husbands. Something of God's grace, his blessing, ought to be seen in God's people that says, you are the blessed of the Lord. Something of the oath that God swore. Something that shows that God is indeed with us and blesses us. Maybe that's our faith, maybe that's our the way we live our lives, maybe it's the way we function as a church. All of those things are designed to show that God is at work in us. But they're all things that we need to learn. They're all things we can learn. They're all things that we can learn because God has shown himself to be faithful. He's the one who's given his oath. He can be trusted. He's fulfilled his promises. He overcomes our fears, our failures, and the fighting. He blesses us in Christ. And nothing will separate us from his love as those whom are blessed in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who gives your word. Your word is true and trustworthy. Your word is powerful. Lord, your word has the power to change hearts and lives through the work of your Spirit. And so we pray that you would work in us, that you'll grow us in our faith, that you'll draw us, call us, keep us close to yourself. And our faith would be fixed on the sure foundation of Christ. Lord, we pray that this blessing would be seen in us. We pray it would be visible. We pray, Father, that it would lead us to worship you and give you all glory, but also lead us to become like you. So please help us, Father, help us overcome fear. Help us to overcome our sin, our failure, and the conflict that's always around us and often within us. Please help us, we ask, in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.